When we first start waking up, it's very similar to when you wake up in the morning. For me, I wake up in shifts. I want my cup of coffee. Yeah. I want it quiet. I don't want to eat breakfast right away. I usually drink a big glass of water, room temperature. I fix my cup of coffee, and I just like solemn, just, you know, quietness. And I don't really want to have to think. Well, when we begin to wake up emotionally, it's your brain can't comprehend it. It's so foreign to anything that you've ever done before, because your entire life you've been trained to not feel. Mm-hmm. We love it when somebody gets excited and happy and joyful, and we clap for little babies or whatever. But anytime somebody cries, any way, shape, or form, we quickly try to get them out of it. And then we use verbiage like, what's wrong with you? What's the matter? So there's a neonet that is formed in your brain and in your heart, especially because your heart forms its own neonet, and it's attached to the limbic brain, and the heart has 40,000 neurites in it. So there's a little brain in your heart. But what that does is it begins to deduce or to comprehend that when I have sorrow and suffering, something's wrong with me. Mm-hmm. Something is bad. Something needs to stop. So we're not encouraged to cry. We're not encouraged to grieve, to mourn, or even to be angry. As we age, some people find anger as a safety zone and an emotion that they're okay with because it will get them something. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says that an angry man isolates. So we usually become very comfortable with something like anger, or we hate anger because somebody we lived with or was around that was angry all the time. We go, oh, I don't want to be like that. Anger's bad. Right. So we deem it in extremes. So when your heart begins to wake up and the stone of your heart begins to be rolled away, or the circumcision of your heart begins to take place, however you want to label it, it's talked about in Ezekiel 36 where it says, I'll take out your heart of stone, I'll give you a heart of flesh. Now, why would God give us a heart of flesh? Because it feels. It's supposed to feel. That's what it's made to do. It's where our feelings are, emotions are. So he'll put in a heart of flesh, fill it with his spirit, and we shall, that's a promise, we shall walk in his statutes and we shall keep his commandments. So that is a result. It's not an action that you need to take charge of and actively do. It is a promise that will happen when the stone is taken out and a flesh heart has been deposited and filled with God's spirit. It's the result. It's like when the clouds form enough water molecules, right, and particles, it will rain. It's just the way it is. Okay, so when that process begins to happen in your life, and it already has, your brain will begin to have quite a bit of brain fog. And it's going to feel like, what's, you know, my brain's just not working, and oh, what is this? Well, it's a number of reasons. One thing that is happening to you is your neonet is actually being pruned. And that is the scientific terminology. And in addition, it's also in Scripture, that God will prune the branches that don't produce fruit. Mm-hmm. Well, any branch in your brain is actually a neurite. You have these little bulbs looking things that look like dots. It's where we get the terminology, I believe, let's connect the dots. Now, whether we knew it or not when that terminology came about, if you listen to it, it's exactly what's happening. So you have these moments in your brain that when we look at it under, I guess it's an MRI, but whatever type of technology that we're looking at, the brain scan that shows the neonet, there's these little bulbs, and then there's these little root-looking things, yeah, branches that I've come off that. Of it. And you've seen them on commercials for pharmaceuticals. Yeah, there you go. So when those neurites, those long skinny things that look like branches, those are called neurites. The little bulb-looking things, those are called neurons. Well, when they fire, they're firing information, and they're looking for the connection. They're looking for calculation, for understanding, for completion. Well, once they touch, and they've touched enough times, they'll become connected. They won't break.
It's a pathway.
It's a pathway. And it's almost like taking and digging a ditch or a river. Now, along that neurite, from the neuron to the next neuron, what it's actually sending is frequency, chemicals, and water. The brain is mostly water. That's what it's doing. So it's like a tributary that's carrying this information that's encoded through ligands and through frequency. Mm-hmm. Now, frequency is in the form of a wave, and that wave is either going to be high pointed tips, you know, real jagged looking sharp, or it's going to be smooth waves, like rounded at the top. And, you know, like if you would imagine just drawing a, like a ribbon, Okay? Mm-hmm. And when your brain, when you're in your brain alone, and you're in that part of you, you're spending a lot of time trying to logically calculate these things. Well, once the calculation begins to take place in a different part of your brain, if emotions are active during that time, you're actually going to produce a neuron and neurite connection in the amygdala, in the limbic brain. That only is formed with emotion. It's not formed without it. If you're studying math, and you're looking at the logic and the calculation of it, that's not going to be formed in emotion. That's a different part of your mm-hmm. brain. So those two kind of war against each other. Because, for example, let's say that you believe you're loved and loving things have happened to you, but then all of a sudden one day your mom does something that doesn't feel loving. Well, that's going to put a question mark, an emotional question mark, in your brain. Mm-hmm. When that emotional question mark comes up, it's fear. Oh my gosh, I thought mom loved me. Why did she do that? Or why did she say that? Or why didn't she do
this?
That's not love. Yeah, that's not love. And every child knows what that is. So if that question doesn't get answered, now you've got a neuron without another neuron to attach itself to mm-hmm. until eventually it'll find some kind of way to either just store that question, or it'll answer it in some type of, oh, well, if I'm good, then I'll get loved. Or if I do this, it begins to calculate, okay? When you begin to roll away the stone of your heart, you're going to find that a lot of those calculations that you made as a child are unhealthy, either codependent mm-hmm. or dependent or independent. Like, I don't need you, by God, I'll take care of myself. Well, then you spend your whole life alone taking care of yourself because you right. believe that. Or if you're like, oh my gosh, I'll do anything, please love me, then you find yourself a slave.
Right.
So usually we're at one extreme or the other. And in order to be a slave, if you happen to be a slave, then what you'll attract is you'll attract a master.
Right.
Because you can't be a slave without a master, and a master can't be a master without a slave. So they're equal and opposite. What is the equal part? They both believe that value is calculatable on a person. Like this person's, our love is earned. Mm-hmm. If you believe love is earnable, you'll either be a slave or you'll be a master. And you could switch from one to the other depending mm-hmm. on who relationship you're in. But you're predominantly going to be one or the other. For me, I was predominantly a slave. I didn't feel loved because of some things I heard or saw, whether it was picking or not, didn't matter. As a little child, I deduced I'm loved when I'm good and I'm loved if I serve you. So when I grew up and I got married, I actually attracted a person to me that also didn't believe that he was loved unless it was earned. So he made sure that I was always earning his love. So he ruled over me and I was accommodating as a slave. Mm-hmm. Until one day I woke up and go, this is for the birds. Mm-hmm. Well, at first, when that starts happening, guess what's happening to those neurons and neurites? They're breaking. The branches are actually breaking coast. Like, wait a minute, I'm sick and tired of walking on eggshells. Something's wrong with this. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the beginning of the breaking down of that branch. Why? Because it's not producing fruit. And you are sick. You're ready for change. Well, a lot of times you'll go way out of balance. And so I then began to be Miss Independent. And I didn't need you. And by God, I'm not going to take this anymore. And blah, blah, blah. Which was necessary for me to heal. But that wasn't healed either. I went to the other end of the pendulum, right? The other side of the pendulum. Swung way the other way. But over time, when that happens, that's not a bad thing. So when I'm coaching people and I see that happening, it's like, okay, this is a good process. Why? Because I know the pruning of those old branches are coming down. You were talking about brain fog. That's how we started this mm-hmm. conversation. When those branches begin to be pruned, they're burned up. And guess what they do? They leave residue in the brain. And a lot of times that will happen with adrenal overflow and cortisol overflow. Well, that will make the brain foggy. So I use quite a few things to help the people that I work with, including myself, to heal. I use Young Living Essential Oils. I use Gia Water. I use Gia's pendants and things mm-hmm. on my telephone and my computer. Why? Because I've got so much stress coming into my body from an outside source, from microwaves and TVs and telephone and all that, that if I don't help my body's got not only handling with all this neonet reconstruction of pruning and regrowing new branches, But I've also got all this outside stress coming into my body. That's why sleep is important. That's why eating healthy is important. I am not for diets. I hate diets. Listen to the word, diet.
Yeah.
You're going to kill something. And usually when you put yourself on a diet, I've never seen this to not be true, so if I'm wrong, I just haven't seen it. But when you tell yourself you can't do something or you can't have something, that's called the law. And when you put a law on yourself, sin gets power from it and will rule over you. So then you become a slave and you can't do it.
Right.
So then you live this, your mind begins to create neonets of you have to do this, you have to do this. Well, I can't do it, I can't do it. So it will actually self-sabotage. But it's not because you're self-sabotaging the traditional sense of, oh, she's self-sabotaging herself. It doesn't work like that. What happens is your neonet in your brain, it either needs establishment or it needs pruning. Establishment or pruning. And it's always doing both. It's always establishing and pruning. So when it does that, if you meditate on something for 72 hours, you are now forming a new network. Your neurons are there and your neurites are getting stronger and stronger. So the more you think on that, the more, especially when you think on it with feelings. For example, you get on a diet, you're feeling good for 3 days, 4 days, 7 days, whatever it is, and then all of a sudden you fall and you're emotionally depressed and you beat yourself up and, oh my God, I'm a failure. That's emotion. So now you're forming a neonet that says, I am a failure.
Right.
Well, now you have to fail. Why? Because you've created that in your neonet, in your amygdala, and it must produce whatever it holds to be true. It cannot lie. So we need to make a good decision, or you need to make a choice, or let's just do habits. And you see some success, but predominantly, you don't see success.
Right.
We have 80% of people in America are on diets, and they don't work.
Right.
So I don't care if it's food, alcohol, cigarettes, sex, drugs, religion, work. It doesn't matter. We're going to find something that's going to be, we're going to be a slave to. And the Bible says that the only way out of that slavery is we have to abide in Him. That's it. And people go, I don't know how to abide. That's because we haven't learned to abide in our own heart. If you can't abide in your heart because you're busy in your brain, how are you going to abide in a God you can't see?
Right.
You're not. So that's what's happening to you. You're coming out of your head and you're starting to go into your heart, and your heart is starting to feel. Why? Because God gave you a heart of flesh now. He took out the heart of stone. So now your brain's rewiring. It's cloudy. You're getting this new information. You're like, oh, hey, wait, let me write all that down. It wouldn't do, you could, but you know what you're going to do when you start writing? You're going to get lost,
right,
and you're going to lose other parts. So this is what I tell people. Just be a field. Just be a field for planting, like a farmer. He doesn't go out there and write down every seed that he put in every hole and how many holes do I have in my row. And he doesn't keep a journal. He just knows how to farm. The word husband means farmer. Jesus is your husband. He's your farmer. He might be using my mouth to spread seed right now. But I'm not the holder of truth. I'm one who can deposit what I've been given. So that's what I'm doing. I am and shall forever remain the student. When I wrote my book, Good Morning Sunshine, I put that in the foreword or the prologue. I'm not sure which. But it basically says everything you hear me teach in this book and the way that I teach it, I'm going to teach it from the perspective of a student. Why? So that when you hear my arguments, because I was rebuttaling God. I was like, that can't be true. I never heard that before. God, I've never seen that before. And He would say to me, well, who taught you that? I'd be like, oh. So-and-so taught me. He's like, okay, but I didn't teach you. And so a lot of times I'll ask a question to someone. They won't know what I'm doing. Of course, now I'm here on podcast, they'll know. But if I say, well, what did the Lord teach you about so-and-so? And they'll just tell me what they know. Or they'll say, you know, I have not many people ask me what the Lord taught me. Well, if they answer back with what the Lord taught me, they already know what I know. How do I know they know? Because they're understanding who their teacher was.
Right.
See, if you say Angela Berton taught me this, that means you hadn't figured out yet the Holy Ghost will teach you all things. But when you start thinking, okay, well, Angela said that, but Holy Ghost, what do you say about it? That's a totally different perspective. And that's where you are right now. You're at a place where your brain is feeling foggy. You feel like you need to write. It ain't about writing it down. It's really about just letting it go into your heart like a beautiful field that's been tilled up, ready for seed. And when it goes in, your brain is going to try and calculate it. Even if it did, it's going to calculate it in the frontal lobe. It's not going to do you a whole lot of good. But when you're in the next emotional arena, orchestrated by God in this thing we call life, your emotions are going to begin to stir. And God is going to take those emotions, and your brain is going to start hunting for an answer. It's going to start looking for an answer. You're going to be crying out to God, or your heart's going to say, God, help me. When that happens, a sprout is going to come up out of you. You're going to all of a sudden see something or hear something or understand something that you didn't understand, that you've never seen before, because that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God goes in you and dies. Why? So that it can sprout. See, if you try to calculate what I'm telling you simply with your mind and go obey it, you're still doing what the children did in the wilderness. You're trying to obey God like a slave. Why did they do that? Because they came from Pharaoh. Pharaoh was their master. Well, God didn't want a master over them. God wanted to marry them. He wanted what was called relational rest. So how do we know when we're in relational rest? When you go through this heightened state of emotion, that means your amygdala is open and your neonet's actually primed and ready for pruning and reestablishment. When that happens and God speaks to you in the moment, all of a sudden there's this fire. It's a refiring in your brain. It's a reignition. That's the word reign, R-E-I-G-N. And Jesus is the king of your heart. He's the one that rules and reigns. Mm-hmm. What does it mean for him to rule and reign? He reignites the truth in your brain, and it really is a firing. It is a neuron in a neuron, and that reignition, or the word reign, fires off, and they finally connect. That's called a sprout. It's where the vine, or the neuron, sprouts a branch. Branch means bride. It's where the flower comes from and the fruit comes from. Now, when that change takes place in that part of your brain, through no fruition of your own, no effort of your own, in that cloudy place, where's God at? In the cloud. See, it's in the cloud that God's going to show up. So when you're in this place of where I don't know anything, I know nothing, and I am not. That comes from the word Enoch and the word Noah. So when you come to that place, that's when out of the darkness, light's going to shine. Or out of the ground, a sprout's going to come out. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. When that sprout comes up out of your brain, it's going to produce rest. Even if you're in the middle of a nightmare. Even if you're in the middle of chaos. One of the most recent things I went through, I was crying out to God, God, how could you let this happen? I'm wailing, I'm weeping, I'm moaning, and I'm crying out to God. And God spoke to me in the sprout, in the darkness, out of my depths of my being, not understanding, not seeing, in a cloud. I said, God, what? I just kept screaming, what? I didn't want to ask why or how long, because I've asked those before, and I usually get the answer.
Yeah.
So now I'm just saying, what? And out of nowhere, the question came to me, so Angela, I should have called you when I laid the foundations of the earth. And I should have gotten your opinion when I measured the ocean. And I said, oh, Father, you got this, don't you? And he said, yes, Angela, I do. It's okay. It's okay for you to hurt. It's okay for you to grieve. It's okay for you to have sorrow and suffering. As a matter of fact, if I wasn't in that place at the time he spoke to me, it would only be in my logical brain. It would not be in my neonet, in the amygdala part of my brain, which is connected to the neurites in my heart. There's 40,000 of them there. But because I was in that dark place, because the Bible says that God hides his treasures in darkness. He said, when you are of a broken and a contrite heart, I will in no wise cast you out. And that's when I'm close to you. So it was in that dark moment of weeping, wailing, travailing, cry. I could hardly breathe. This is just a week ago. And as this is happening to me, he says, so, Angela, you're right. I should have called you when I laid the foundations. Now, that sounds sarcastic and funny, but why did God speak to me that way? Because when your brain is in one mode,
right.
If your own brain is talking, it's going to stay in that mode. God will speak to me from out of the blue. The word blue in Revelation is the same word. Blue in sky is the same word. Mm-hmm. God will talk to me either very sarcastically or with humor or what I think I'm getting corrected. Mm-hmm. Why does it do that? It sprouts out of nowhere. It has to come from left field, so to speak. That's when I know it's not me. Besides, myself wouldn't say, God, why didn't you call me when you laid the foundations?
Right.
Right? So that's how I know it's God's voice, is it's so contrary to where I'm at. But it wakes me up. Why do I need to be awakened? Because arise and shine, my beloved. You don't tell somebody arise who's not sleeping. And when he talked to the Sadducees and Pharisees, he said, if you would just say that you're blind, then none of this would be held against you. But because you say you can see, it's all held against you. So I've come to the place of understanding I don't know anything. I'm perpetually blind. Why would I need a husband if I could see? See, a husband means head. It means the place that holds the seed. It means the place where truth comes from. Well, if I'm trusting in my own head, that means I'm leaning unto my own self. Well, the word lean means to bow down to. That means I'm bowing down to my own understanding. That's self-worship. It don't look like self-worship, but he literally says, trust the Lord your God with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all of your ways. What ways? The topic is the heart. That's what it starts out with. So if you trust me with all of the ways in your heart, I'll direct your path. We think we got to renew your mind. That's true. But you don't just have a frontal lobe.
Right.
That's just part of your mind. You have a limbic brain and you have neurites in your heart that communicate from the heart to the brain. Listen to the word limb. Limb and branch are the same word. Branch means bride. It's talked about in Zechariah. It's talked about in the New Testament. And he said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. You see? So when you have this fogginess that you're going through, that's why. God don't want you to lean onto your brain right now. You've been doing that your whole life. How well? That's where fear is. But God in the garden said that we are to take dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and it goes on. Well, let's just deal with those first two. If we can't take dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, you think we can handle the lions and the beasts of the field? Okay, I don't think so. Okay. Probably not. If you're scared of fish, you know, if you can't handle a fish or a bird, you ain't going to handle a lion or a bear. Well, David conquered the lion and the bear. So that means long ago he could handle fish. Fish means fear, timidity, and torment. It just means to tremble. And what happens when we get these kinds of news or these moments in our life that trembles us to our core? Well, in order for something to be transformed, you must change the frequency of it. So the frequency of something is the trembling, right? Mm-hmm. I tell people, can you take an ice cube and drop something into the ice cube? No. It's going to just sit on the surface of it. Can you melt that ice cube and turn it into water and then drop something into it? Yes, you absolutely can. Can you infuse water into something else? Yes, when the water's hot enough and turns into vapor. You see? So what changes the water from ice, from liquid water to ice? The frequency at which it vibrates. What changes it from ice to boiling water and then vapor? The frequency at which it vibrates. So I've asked God, why do I have to go through all this trembling in order to see change? He said, because Angela, when you're slow and you're not trembling, the amygdala or that memory or that molecule is dense. But when the trembling in your body happens and you have it without resistance, without fear, because fear and resistance is the same thing. When you allow the body to tremble, that means you have dominion over it. You're not scared of it. You're not moved by it. You know it's flowing through you like a river and it's doing what God sent it to do. You don't need to get rid of it or cast it down or rebuke it. It's not against you. It's actually for you. So when that trembling takes place, it's actually expanding the molecules. So when the molecule expands, it begins to be less dense. Like let's imagine as an ice cube first, it's solid. It's a solid belief. Mm-hmm. Well, as you begin to tremble it, your belief system begins to be challenged. Like, God, I thought you were there for me. God, I thought if I did this. God, where are you? I did all these right things and look what's happening to my family. Mm-hmm. Okay, that is something that was solid that's now being challenged. It's that it expands it. Expands. So that stone now is being expanded. So as it begins to expand, if it expands enough, it'll turn into dust. You see? Mm-hmm. If it doesn't expand, it'll stay dense. So that part of your brain's made up of fatty proteins. It's a molecule. And it's got frequency and it's got chemical ligands. It's got water and it's going to have fat in it. So that's what we need. Fat and love is the same thing. Water and life is the same thing. Light and life is the same thing. Fat and love is the same exact thing. Love and we have lots of love and we haven't seen yet. And what do? We try to cover it up. We try to hide it, right? So whenever that, when you begin to tremble, what you're actually doing is you're expanding that molecule, and now you're ready to receive new information because you can drop new information into that expanded water. Whereas if it's solid water, you can't drop information into it. So what we do is we work on purpose, and God does this spontaneously all the time. Most of us just miss our mark. We miss the opportunity. It talks about it in, after the order of Melchizedek in the book of Hebrew, that like Melchizedek, Jesus suffered and sorrowed in every piercing, but didn't miss the mark. He didn't sin. Wow. He didn't miss the calculation. He understood every sorrow and suffering and what it was doing. God doesn't send you sorrow and suffering without purpose. Normally, what I have discovered is sorrow and suffering is there to deliver you from all your fears. Why? Because whatever you fear shall overtake you, mm-hmm. and perfect love casts out all fear. So that makes sense why you're having a cloudiness in your mind, yeah. and where it's like, oh my gosh, something's wrong. Your cortisol right now is high. Mm-hmm. Your adrenal is high. And your body really needs to be loved on and cared for. But you're also in a perfect place for truth to come in.
Right.
And when truth comes in, you'll hear me say this often, truth plus nothing sets you free. Truth plus nothing sets you free. So if you're getting truth and you go, oh, what do I do now? You haven't quite seen yet. Why? Because you think you can do something. Mm-hmm. That means I think I need to help God out with this.
Right.
Yeah. Well, where were you when he laid
the
foundation?
Like
yeah. And so look, and it is okay for us to make plans. God even says that. He says, you make plans and I'll order your steps.
I'll fix them.
Well, I'll fix them. I'll take care of it for you. Many times when I've come to Montana in the beginning, the people that were helping me orchestrate things, actually they were orchestrating everything. I was just showing up. And they would be scared to death of making a mistake. And I said, honey, you're going to make a bunch of filthy rags. Just make a whole pile of them. Well, Angel, but what if, look, it's okay. If I was dependent on me or you making this happen, I might as well not show up.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about me. It's not about you. But Angela, don't you want to? No, I don't. I want the Holy Spirit to do this. I want to show up and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want? And whatever plans you guys make, here's some parameters. Let me give you some parameters.
Right.
Just so that you, because why do we need parameters? We're made out of a form, and a form needs a form. So we'll put some little form together. But then I'll preface it with this. Now look, any changes that happen to us, we'll just roll with it. We're not going to beat anybody up. You cannot fail me. Why? Whatever failures you make, you're supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because it's God rearranging things. Because he knows what's perfect. We don't.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to make a tomato. I can plant a seed and I can water it if I remember. Now, my husband, he'll remember because he's a husband. He loves planting. I'll remember to cook it. I'll make you a great salad with it. I'll make you a marinara with it. But I'm not a farmer. Don't want to be, not interested in being. I'm a wife. And a wife means one who receives the fruit and the seed. See, so right now what you're doing is you're receiving seed. It's going into your heart, heart-brain. You have a heart-brain connection. It's going into that. And you're going, but I don't understand all this. But it made sense when you said it. But oh my God, and since I walk away, I forget what manner of man I am. Well, scripture says so. So what's supposed to happen? It ain't like you're working properly. I've never seen a wheat field say, oh my gosh, did you see the wheat that the farmer just gave us? This is awesome. Nuh-uh, this was corn. No, it wasn't. It's barley. No, the field don't talk. The field, it just receives. That's what you are. You are a receiver. That's what I am. The first Adam became a living soul. The first Adam became a receiver. He was created a receiver. Why? Because the second Adam is a life-giving spirit. Living soul means female. Life-giving spirit means male. It means field and farmer. It means wife and her husband. And the two shall become one. And the male shall leave his mother and father. Guess what Jesus did? He left his mother and father and came to earth to marry us.
Mm.
That's what he came here for. So now he just went away. He's coming back to receive us unto himself. So what he's doing is he's preparing us. And part of that preparation is he's renewing your mind, heart mind, not just your logical brain. If that worked, how many years you've been studying scripture? A good 40? 30?
No.
30 years?
Well, how old am I? Probably 20.
Okay. So 20 years of studying scripture and doing it, like in walking it out, expecting to get these specific results. Well, I did that for 32 years. When I was 19, I got married. I'm 51 now. And even before then, at 4 years old, God called me. And then when I was 14, I got born again. I had this born again experience where I was laying in my bed reading the good news Bible.
Yeah.
Right? With a little
looks like a newspaper.
Yeah, like a newspaper, and you got these little drawn things in it. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and they had this this ball of light came through my wall, mm-hmm. and it kind of swung around like in a half circle and went into my chest and knocked me back on my pillow. And I got up and ran and told my mom. It was around midnight. I was 14, and I ran and told my mom, Mama, I just asked Jesus in my heart. And she's like, well, that's fine. That's good, honey. I said, no, you don't understand. Like, this ball of light. She said, well, that's nice. Go to bed. I'm thinking, well, I guess everybody gets a ball of light in their heart. Mm. I didn't share it with very many people in the beginning because I didn't know. Mama act like it wasn't a big deal. Really, she was asleep, and she had six kids. And she didn't want to be woke up. It wasn't that she didn't love me or didn't pay attention or didn't care. She was tired,
right.
You know. And so I had this major experiences with God, and then I'd go off and do my own thing and not think about God very much. And then when I was 19, my whole life changed. Things really began to, so I put everything that man had taught me, I put into practice. I was a goody two shoes and overachiever. And I mean, if the Bible said jump, I said how high. And I wasn't going to jump tomorrow. I'm going to jump right now. I don't know if you remember, but Larry Lee years ago came out with this pray 1 hour. Well, I was bound and determined. Could you not tarry 1 hour with me, you know, with Garden of Gethsemane? So I would get up in the morning. I'd set my clock so I could go to work, you know, but I'd give a whole hour for prayer. Well, I would fall asleep. Because yeah. I just couldn't stay awake, no matter what. So I would stand on the edge of my bathtub, which was about, 4 inches, and read my Bible and pray so that if I couldn't fall asleep. If I did, I'd fall. So, I mean, if that is not an overachiever
determination,
I'm going to make sure God loves me. You see what I'm saying? Like, see how sick that behavior was?
Right.
It wasn't healthy. I mean, besides, if I'd have failed, I'd probably broke my neck.
Yeah.
You know, stand on the edge of the bathtub at 6:30 in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning.
Not how much you're not a morning person. I'm surprised.
Oh, my God.
You didn't fall
in the bathtub. You could do the hour in the evening.
I stumbled. Oh, no, because it was seek God early in the morning.
Oh.
You see? And so when you cross every T and dot every I, you're going to be Miss Goody Two Shoes. That's what you do. So anyway, long story short is we've done these things out of obedience for many, many years. But yet whenever, where the rubber meets the road, when my life began to fall apart, and I had two prodigals at the same time, and my mama just, you know, was diagnosed terminally ill, and God said, quit your job and go in the ministry full time and all this stuff, it's like nothing made sense. And you talk about brain fog. Oh my gosh. It was like, I thought I was losing my mind, and the Lord said, you are. Lose it. It don't work. Don't lean onto it. It will not work for you. So it's normal that you have these things. What I would say is hydrate. Hydrate your body. You know, get good rest. Utilize things that God brings into your life that's natural and healthy to love on yourself. It's not about diet. It's not about rules. It's not about regimen. I mean, I take different supplements, and if I forget, oh, well, I forgot. Right. I'm not going to beat myself up, but I keep them right by my toothpaste. Why? Because I brush my teeth at least twice a day. Right, and it reminds me to make sure and put that in my body. I do that because I love my body. But my body is not, my body's my house. It's not me. But I want to take good care of my home, just like at my physical house, right? And so I do those different things to help my body along. And then the other thing that I remind myself is, Angela, you're not supposed to comprehend it. You're not supposed to understand it. And even if you do, just like one of the things I do when I pray or meditate is when thought comes, I just let them come. And I'll say, Father, look at how my brain's thinking. I said, that brain, it thinks all kinds of crazy stuff. And I'll just let them fly in and fly out. Fly in. I don't try to cast down vain imaginations anymore the way that I used to. So what do I do with that? So let's just say I have a thought that says, Angela, you're not worthy. You know, how could God love you? And I'll say, thank you, Father, that you can't love something based on earning it, because love is not earned. So I don't.
You agree with.
I agree with my adversary.
Yeah.
That I am unworthy. Thank you, Father, because if I could earn it, I could lose it.
Right.
And if God would let me earn His love, that means He would be prostituting me to Himself. No, God doesn't want me to earn love. God wants me to know love. There is a big difference. And I can't love the way I used to think I could love, like as an act of my will. No, love is the result of abiding in the vine. And if I could unveil every mystery to you, if I could speak in the tongues of angels to you, If I could know the scriptures and not miss the mark of anything like Jesus did, but I didn't have love, I'd be a clinging brass. You know what a clinging brass means? It means a sound that's random without pattern or coherence. It literally is the same as like jagged, sharp sound. Mm-hmm. It means noise. It just means noise. So I would just be noise. I would just be a frequency. That's kind of like what EMFs are in the atmosphere. They just bombard us, but they don't do us any good. They actually stress the body. Mm-hmm. So if I can reveal mysteries to you, but I didn't love you, it'd just stress you. It would just make you feel like you have to measure up. Mm-hmm. God's not asking you to measure up. God's asking you to be one with Him. Mm-hmm. And let Him rewire your brain. Let Him do it through what? Through your heart. Where did He say He'd lead you by? I'll lead you by your heart.